in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. Begin with verse 21. We read here that Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We read about this again in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, down at verse 5. And this, remember, this is what we might call the faith chapter, where he's talking about all these examples of faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. So forth. But by faith, Enoch, he says, was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. And then, of course, he says, before this, before he was taken, he had the testimony that he pleased God. But we read about him one more time, and that is over in the book of Jude. That little old tiny one chapter book over there, in Jude verses 14 and 15. Now we know it's the same one, because he specifically identifies him as the Enoch who was seventh from Adam. And he says, he prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners had spoken evil against, or had spoken against him. Now, putting that in perspective, when Enoch lived, you can understand what he's talking about here. It's that kind of situation that led to God destroying every living creature on the face of the earth. Every living creature. But these passages of Scripture contain the total amount of inspired history concerning Enoch. That's it. As we noted here just a moment ago, Enoch identifies as the seventh generation from Adam. And one of the reasons for this is it distinguishes him from another Enoch who was third from Adam and the oldest son of Cain. So we're not confusing the two of them. Notice here, he lived 365 years. That's a long time, in our way of thinking anyway. A long time. It's just a drop in the bucket compared to Methuselah. But that's a long time. 300 plus years. And then he mysteriously disappeared from the face of the earth. Wow. That sounds like something off the sci-fi channel, doesn't it? He mysteriously disappeared off the face of the earth. But we understand from what is revealed to us that God took him. Now, what is meant by this? Well, in studying about the concepts behind God and his relationship with man, we would have to conclude that God transferred him from this world into the world which is to come, because it says, without seeing death. All of us die. All of us are going to die. Going to die sooner or later. Some sooner and some later. But not him. He walked with God, and he was not. But those who have studied genealogies as they're recorded for us in the script. Now, I want to explain quickly here. I don't believe that every single solitary person of every single solitary generation from Adam is registered in this book, so that I can go down and figure out just exactly how many years transpired between the creation and the time of the flood. I don't believe that. I think we can get some rough approximations. And that's what a bishop one time did many, many years ago by the name of Usher. He tried by comparing genealogies and putting people in their proper place to try and determine about how much time transpired from Adam until the time of Noah. But, interesting thought, folks. Enoch was a contemporary with Adam. Did you know that? He was a contemporary with Adam. And he was translated exactly, from the biblical record anyway, 57 years after the death of Adam. And 69 years before Noah. And here again, this is Usher's approximation, about the year 987 from creation. But roughly 1,000 years had transpired. Isn't that interesting? Roughly 1,000 years. Now, you probably already know this, but just to set the whole scene for us, Enoch and Elijah are the only two human beings who entered into the glory of God without seeing death. Now let me hasten to say, there may have been others. But these are the only two recorded. I have to say that because I know that in the case of Jesus, we're plainly told many other things Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. So I'm not going to say conclusively nobody else experienced this. But as far as the biblical record goes, these are the only two human beings who did not see death and entered into the glory land. Now, I don't know that when Enoch was taken by God that his children or his family erected some kind of memorial to honor him. Certainly, I'm sure they were impressed. But if they were going to make a memorial and put some kind of a saying on it to honor him, what do you think it would have been? How about, he walked with God? What better could you say? He walked with God. Can't get any better than that, frankly. But our first observation is that when Enoch walked with God, he lived amid some of the most wicked surroundings. In other words, it was no piece of cake. Wickedness was rampant. And it only got worse as time went on. It only got worse. But that's when the human race was only about 1,000 years old, and they had already gotten pretty far away from God. Pretty far. Now, let's think about that. Where did all this start? Oh, I know. How about Cain? How about Cain? Cain and his descendants seem to have been the ones who turned their back on God. And consequently, they were not following after God's way or after God's teaching. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 33, you remember that Paul observes over there by inspiration that evil company corrupts good morals. We can all understand this. You put yourself in the company of evil people, and it's going to have an effect on you. It's going to have an effect on you. You say, oh, not me. No, I'm too strong. Not me. Well, that's your first mistake. It's thinking that you're so strong. But even if you don't become like them, you begin to take a different view of them. and the sin that should repulse you and strike terror in you because you know what God disapproves of it isn't all that bad. Now, I wouldn't do it. But, you know, it's just what some people do. That's like the preacher up in the Northwest said in a sermon one time about divorce and remarriage. He says, well, you know, I wouldn't want any of my family, or I wouldn't do that. But I don't know if I can say that's wrong for someone else. What? You see, that's a case of being in the wrong kind of influence for too long. You say, well, I wouldn't do it. Well, why won't you do it? Because you think it's wrong. So why can somebody else do it? And of course, immediately he'd say, oh, they have to count for themselves. Mm-hmm. Well, I guess I can have fellowship with just about anybody, can't I? Fellow over here thinks it's all right to get drunk every night of the week, twice on Sunday. But that isn't me. I wouldn't do it. Where we draw the line here? I'll tell you where. We draw it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where the congregation over there continued to have fellowship with a man who was committing sexual immorality. And they were chastised for not doing something about it. That type of thing has its effect on the people around it. Paul put it this way, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, let's get back into this environment back here that Enoch was in. Wow. Look what he had to live with. And it could have very easily taken a hold of him. But instead, it says he walked with God. By the time of Enoch, the descendants of righteous Seth had already been corrupted. How? By association and intermarriage with the descendants of Cain. That's how it all started. The result of this unholy alliance between the righteous and the unrighteous branches of God's creation is described in chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. That was amid such surroundings that the scripture says that Enoch walked with God. Now, the more we study the history of mankind, the more we are impressed with the fact that humanity is the same in respect to basic principles in every age. All wear different clothes and have different means of locomotion. They may even eat a little different food, a little different diet. But in regard to basic principles of human conduct, mankind just doesn't change. When we get near to these people who lived in the earliest days of history, as the scriptures record it, we see that those people had the same temptations, the same conflicts, and the same victories, really, that we do. Not that different. Of course, there are questions about them in these early days which are impossible to answer. All we have really to draw from is the inspired writing of Moses that reflects what went on before the flood. Because no contemporaneous writers before the flood had anything preserved that we could read. Things pretty well wiped out by the flood. But We don't know how it was that Enoch lived so many years, and his contemporaries did too. I mean, just read those dates in there, boy. They're old folks. Old folks. Up to 900 plus years. And in addition, the Bible says Enoch was not, in other words, he ceased to be, for God took him. How? How? Did he just be standing there one day and went poof? How did he do it? We don't know. We don't know. All we know is that God took him. And there may be a number of questions that we just cannot answer. And the fact is, nobody can answer them. Nobody can answer them. But on the authority of God's Word, we know the patriarchs lived hundreds of years, and Enoch was 365 years old when he was transferred into the presence of God. But you know, there's a lot of things we don't know. Sometimes people get all haughty and think they know everything, you know. And really, there's a lot of things that it would be foolish for us to say that we know everything. We can explain anything. No, that's pretty stupid to say that, really. Someone says, well, it can't be true if I can't explain it. That's the scientist's idea. Well, it can't be true if I can't explain it by scientific method. Well, I can't explain how the Egyptians built the pyramids. But I believe they did. And don't anybody fool you. They don't know for sure how those people did it. They have theories. But they don't know for sure. And I can't explain the law of gravitation. I can't really explain it. I know what the theories are and so forth. But the thing is man keeps finding out as he travels into space that this isn't always 100% true. And so, what is there about gravity? Well, I know that Newton figured it out, that if an apple comes loose from the tree, it's going to fall on the ground, or maybe hit you in the head on the way down. And thus, that's how it works. But you know, I have never doubted that there is such a thing as gravity, even though I can't not explain it myself. I've never doubted it, because I know that it's there. Really, there's a multitude of things in heaven and on earth that no amount of learning and no science or philosophy can ever explain. A multitude of things. And we ought to know better than to say that we're going to believe only that which can be mathematically or scientifically explained. But you know, this doesn't mean that we should be critical of all science and learning, because true science, that is science that is indeed verified by scientific method and testing and exhibition, is very valuable. And we all profit from it every day. We all profit from it. That thing that you had to turn the ringer off on before worship started, that's scientific discoveries and scientific learning, okay? That's all good stuff. And those things can be explained. But we should think highly of anything that enables us to understand better this wonderful universe that God has created. We talked about that in the adult class this morning, didn't we? We sure did. Furthermore, we should think highly of anyone who teaches us something that we did not know. I have spent years of my life checking with my grandsons to find out what they learned today. And I'm sad to say, most days I get nothing. and I file for a tax refund. That's a waste of my tax dollars. And every once in a while they fool me and say, I did learn something today. Well, just the other day, Dylan told me he learned why the sky was blue. And I thought, this is amazing. My tax dollars at work. But we should never be afraid to learn something. There are many things that we can learn. Things that are not abstract, but are fundamentally able to be understood and explained. No question about that. But there are a great deal of things that we just cannot understand. We need to act upon that which we know. And when we confront things that we cannot understand or that we cannot seem to know, we need to be guided by the words of inspiration in Deuteronomy 29:29. Very simply, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. It's referring, of course, to the law of Moses with regard to the people of Israel. But the principle is the same today. The secret things belong to God. Now, what we're studying this afternoon are some truths that God has revealed about the earliest period of the human race. And about Enoch, who was a well-known citizen among the people with which he lived. And definitely was well-known to God. In fact, I think we could say he was a man who well represented God, really. The life of this man ought to make a good impression on each and every one of us. And be a source of encouragement to us in knowing that Enoch experienced the same temptations, the same trials that we have to meet every day. So when it comes to walking with God in this world, what can we conclude? Well, we conclude that there are no easy times. Anybody who thinks walking with God's a piece of cake doesn't even know what the cake is yet. Because it's not. It's not. It was never easy for David. It was never easy for Daniel or Jeremiah and any number of others we could mention in the Old Testament. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we go on and on and on. And get this, it was not easy for Jesus. It was not easy for Jesus, the Son of God. Look at the things that he had to go through in this life. And so, should we be surprised that we find that the early Christians didn't have any real easy times? It was hard all the time for them. And dear ones, I submit for your consideration that it's not easy now. It's not easy now. I believe there's a universal principle set forth in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. When he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, it's referring to God now, by the way, if you read the context. In this context, he says, if anyone says he has fellowship with God and he walks in darkness, he's a liar. Now that's the context, okay? Then he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that is God, we have fellowship with one another. With who? With God. The very one that we didn't have fellowship when we walked in darkness. Now we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a universal truth, and it applies to all ages of humanity throughout history. Period. It tells us if we walk in the light as God is light, and by the way, notice in this context, it says there is no darkness in him at all. If we walk where he is, we have fellowship with God. And God has fellowship with us. And there is an additional blessing that goes with this great truth that Christians who live in these last days of the human race can embrace. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Now, we hear people who talk about the so-called golden age of the past and how good life was and how wonderful it must have been to live in those days. And you know what? All this talk about the golden age is nothing more than golden nonsense. I'm telling you right now. We might think that the first century A.D. may have been the golden age of the world because Jesus lived and Jesus taught in that first century when the gospel of Christ made its entrance into the world. It did it with signs and wonders and miracles. But it wasn't exactly a golden age. Not exactly. If we had lived in the first century, we would have been finding it just as hard, if not harder, to walk with God than it is now. How many times has somebody come beating on your door and dragged you out into the street, taken all your possessions away from you and thrown you in prison? How many times has that happened lately? Well, not in this country. Well, that's right. Well, you got it pretty well, don't you? See, had you been in the first century, you would have been able to enjoy that. Don't know about you, but I'm kind of thankful I wasn't there. Kind of thankful I wasn't there for that. The New Testament bears witness to us that the early Christians never had an easy time when it came to walking with God. But think about this. If we cannot live a life of holiness now, in this decade in which we live and in this century in which we live, if we can't live it now, when will we? When will we be able to? In fact, would we ever be able to? We have so many advantages right now. In the words of the Apostle Paul, when he talked about those who refuse to have God in their knowledge, we are without excuse. There is no excuse. Enoch walked with God not long after civilization had commenced, and it was already bad. And it continued to get worse. But you know, I don't find anything that indicates he was a perfect man by any means. That's not what this says. Instead, it says he believed God and he lived an upright life before God. In fact, here's something you might not have thought of. Enoch is the first prophet mentioned in the pages of inspiration. Did you know that? He is the first prophet. So he was a prophet of God according to inspiration. Enoch, according to Jude 14 and 15, made the first prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ and told his generation that the Lord would come from heaven with all of his mighty angels to judge them for every evil way they lived. And it appears from the book of Jude that the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the judgment to come were taught, though obscurely, as many of the prophets taught. Because before the human race was over 1,000 years old, they already needed it. They already needed it. When Christ comes with his mighty angels, we are assured that he will come and raise from the dead. All will be raised from the dead, not just a few. But let's give some special attention to what the book of Genesis and the book of Hebrews says about this man Enoch in the few minutes we have remaining. Enoch in Genesis 5 and 4 says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And then, of course, Hebrews 11 tells us basically the same thing. Says that before God took him, he had the testimony that he pleased God. What is the meaning of the statement, Enoch walked with God? Think about that. Enoch walked with God. It does not literally mean that he walked by his side on earth and God's over here and he's over here. That's not what that means. That's not what he means. This is a figurative expression that implies him having a close relationship with God. The meaning is he lived in such a way that it could be rightly said that he walked with God. Now, when you walk with God, what does that mean? Well, when you walk with God, you definitely are striving to please God. Because if you're not pleasing God, you're not going to be walking in the same direction. And it cannot be said that you walk with God whenever you're going this way and he's going that way. Nope, cannot be said. Enoch walked with God. It goes without saying that the Lord will not walk with a person in whom he has no pleasure. I thought about this, and I thought this is a case in point of what the prophet Amos says here. This is God's word through Amos. And notice the statement, can two walk together unless they are agreed? God feels the same way about his called out people today as he felt about the people of Israel then. He feels the same way about it. If we walk contrary to God, he will not walk with us. In fact, he will walk contrary to us. He will be displeased with us as surely as he was with them. But if we would walk with God, it means we must select the ways which please God. We must do what God would have us to do and go the way that God would have us to go. And you know, when we come to a decision in our life, and there are two ways to go, and one of those ways is doubtful, what do we do? We go the way that's right and can't be wrong. And that's what walking with God demands. God said to Israel in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, therefore the Lord God said, I said indeed your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's how God feels about this. That's how God feels. Now, in view of this inspired comment here, which tells us that to walk with God means to live a way that will be pleasing to God, we conclude that in the first place, to walk with God would demand that we be in agreement with Him. We be in agreement with Him. And that, of course, would mean that we're going to have to be reconciled to God. That, you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20? What did he say? We're calling you to what? Be reconciled unto God. Why? Because if you want to walk with God, you've got to be reconciled to God. You've got to be reconciled to God. And it means that we must conduct ourselves as being under the continual inspection of God's all-seeing eye. You know, it might help us from day to day to flip over to Hebrews 4 and verse 13 and just read that. Sometimes we think we can do things, say things, and act in ways that we know God wouldn't like. But as long as we do it where He can't see us, it's okay. This passage will remind you that there is no place. Everything is as if it was naked and laid bare before God. You can't hide anything. So give it up. You can't hide it. You want to walk with God, you're going to have to do it consistently. That's what that tells us. But also, it means that we are to live a life of fellowship with God. And that requires obedience. We can't have fellowship with God if we aren't obedient. We need to make God's Word our rule and God's glory our purpose in life. That sounds like what we talked about this morning. Why did God put us here? Why did God put us here? To glorify Him. To bring glory and honor to Him. Fourth, it means that if we are going to walk with God, we'll have to make a constant endeavor in everything that we do and everything that we possibly think about to be sure that we never, ever, 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 did I say ever? Yeah, ever, offend Him in any way. Ever. You get that? Never, ever, ever. In 1 John 3, verse 22, that's the essence of what He's telling us here. This is what we want to do. We want to do what pleases God. We want to do it what will make Him happy. And never offend Him in any way. And remember, all sin is offense against God. There's no categories of sin. All sin is an offense against God. Now, what is it that happened to Enoch? Well, we talked about this a little bit before. Genesis says he was not. God took him. Hebrews says he was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Now, interesting thing about this is some people in the world around us today, some religionists, teach that the word die or to die means annihilation. In other words, he was not. And therefore, this proves it right here. Now that's really stretching it, isn't it? That's really stretching it. To say he was not means he was annihilated? It doesn't mean anything of the kind. You know what it means? It means he was gone. He was not here. That's what that means. He was gone. Gone from the earth. But he still was. For God took him. Doesn't say God wiped him out. Snuffed him out. No, it doesn't say that. It says God took him. And as I said before, the only other human being to enter into the heavenly realm without seeing death was caught up in a chariot of fire, pulled by horses of fire. His name was Elijah, and God took him to heaven in a whirlwind. And the experiences of these two is evidence, now notice, is evidence of the fact that there is a God and that there is a realm beyond this veil of tears that is unseen. And when people leave this world, they enter into that realm. That's what that's evidence of. Enoch made this truth known to people who lived on the earth in the year that the world was only about 1,000 years old. He made known to the people who lived prior to the Jewish age this very important fact. And then here comes Elijah, and he did the same thing. They both thought the same thing. Christ came along, and Jesus made known to all people that this world is not all there is to it. And you know where he did it? Well, he's hanging on the cross next to a thief. What did he say to that thief? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, we are not going to cease to exist. So get that out of your mind. Today you will be with me in paradise. Finally, the message that comes to us today from Enoch is that if we walk with God, as he walked with God, we will be found well-pleasing in His sight when Jesus returns. We will be taken away from this earth by God and translated into that heavenly realm. Not miraculously the way they were, in the sense that their life did not see an end, but in the sense that we have pleased God in our everyday lives, everything we say and do. In the age in which we live today, we want to be pleasing to God, and that means we must be forgiven of sin to be pleasing to God. And that means being justified by the blood of Christ, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And how are we justified by the blood of Christ? We must render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus is the Christ, that He died for your sins, and that He was buried and raised up on the third day, has given you the opportunity to have forgiveness of your sins. And whenever you will believe that and you respond to it, you turn your back on your past life of sin, you complete this obedience by submitting to immersion in water, being baptized, remission of sins, the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. And you are born anew. Born anew. And all who have obeyed these requirements have begun to walk with God. You ever think of it that way? Walking with God. Now here's your admonition. Be faithful unto death, Jesus says, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now in its context, being faithful unto death meant in the face of death. In other words, if somebody wants to kill you because you're a Christian, so be it. Be faithful. Do not deny Him. But the principle would also be true with regard to the life we live. We need to remain faithful until we have no more life in us, whatever the cause might be. Whatever the cause might be. The only way then that you can walk with God today is you must walk with Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 6, notice here, Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How about that? To walk in Him is to walk with Him. It is to do the things that please Him. If we please Christ, what happens? We please God. We please God. If we walk with Christ, we also walk with God. It is no longer in this day and age possible to walk with God by simply keeping the Ten Commandments, as some people would have us to believe. Or, in some cases, just observing the rules of society. I mean, that's almost laughable. But many people in the world today live a life that is morally respectable. But at the same time, they have no faith in Christ. They cannot walk with God like that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by Me. Have you started to walk with God? If you haven't started, it's high time you do. It's high time you do. The sooner you start, the better. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, but I don't think you're going to get 365 years of walking in before you're gone. I know, that's a tough one. But you know, some of you sitting here may live well past 100 years old in good health if the Lord doesn't come first. Wouldn't it be wonderful to spend those years walking with God and knowing that when the time comes for you to leave this realm, that you'll be at home with Him for eternity? It'll all be worth it. It it'll all be worth it. And if you started walking with God and unfortunately along the way you found yourself turning away from Him and not keeping His commandments as you know you needed to, you better repent and start walking with Him. Remember, you can't walk with Him if you're not doing what He says for you to do. You can't be over here doing this and say you're walking with God. John says you're a liar if you say that. You don't want to be that. You don't want to be that. So, dear one, if you have walked with God but you've turned away, please repent. Ask God to forgive you as you repent. And if your desire be that your brethren pray with you and for you, we are here for each other at any time. If in any way you're responsible to heaven's